Good to see you. Welcome. A pretty day, isn't it?
It is.
The Lord has been mighty good to us this week. We just want to ask him to send a little rain, knock that pollen down, if he would. But it's all part of his creation. He knows what he's doing. Can't think of a better place to be today than coming and thanking him for all the good things he's done for us and the blessings. I tell you, we live a life of abundance, and God is mighty good. We welcome you and thank you for bringing the spirit of worship today. I know the Lord will meet us right where we are and move us in the direction he would have us to go. A few announcements before we begin worship. Choir practice on the 8th and the 21st of this month at 6:30. Bible study March the 9th, Thursday at 9. Also on Thursday, Eastern Conference will be meeting. Prayer for this meeting will be at Soundview Church. There's a lot of issues facing the church today, so be in prayer for our conference as they meet. Ladies, Eastern District Ladies Auxiliary Convention at Sorecta on the 18th, that's Saturday. And on the 19th, Sunday at 12 o'clock, we're going to have a meal. It's a fundraiser meal, and for the ladies auxiliary and the work that they do. And you're all invited to come and take part and enjoy this meal together. Deacons will meet on the 21st at 7. Easter's coming up in April, and we'll have sunrise service on the 9th, Sunday morning. See the announcement, the bulletin about the community magazine. See Miss Linda Jenkins or Bill for more information. Does anybody else have any announcements?
Yes.
Yes.
The Woman's Auxiliary pre-Easter service is April 2nd at 6:30. And I always tell you that's not just for the women of the auxiliary, it's for everybody. We won't be here a long time, but we will be here for our pre-Easter service on April 2nd.
Any others? Okay, let's begin worship.
Everyone will please stand and take our bulletins as we read together the responsive reading. We are called to love the Lord our God.
We are called to love with all our heart and soul.
We are called to love the Lord our God.
We are called to love with all our mind and strength.
We are called to love the Lord our God.
We are called to love our neighbors as ourselves.
Today, let us praise and worship our God.
Now and every day, we share God's love.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you today. It's good to be able to share your love with one another. As we pray, as we sing, and as we make a big deal out of who you are and what you've done for us, we pray your Holy Spirit will strengthen us, empower us, and move us in ways we never dreamed possible. May Jesus be glorified. Amen.
Amen.
If you'll remain standing, turn in your hymnals to 648. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful
Thank you. You may be seated. Tony has our scripture reading.
Good morning, family.
Good morning. Good morning.
This choir's a blessing, aren't they? Old Testament scripture reading this morning is Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The New Testament reading is Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Praise God. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
we continue to worship as we pray this morning. Are there any needs we need to remember?
I want you to pray for me and this thing I got going on in my back.
All right.
It is not my friend.
Yes. Over here?
Beverly.
Okay, okay. Any other?
Marcy Howell.
Okay. Okay.
Leo Guardiola, he's a 2-year-old boy, and the student I have is his her brother, who's been in the hospital since we were
17.
Leo Guardiola,
okay. Any others?
Rhonda Cowley,
okay. Any others? All right, let's remember these, and there's many names on the back of the bulletin. Remember these this week as you pray, and start to remember the good things that God has done for all of us. Pray for one another. Let's worship as we pray together. Father God, I praise and worship you, and I'm so thankful that you're not a God who just hears our prayers, but you're a God who answers. Your son Jesus told us when he was on earth that he said, "You have not because you ask not." And today, with humility, but yet boldness, we come before your throne and ask that you would meet the needs of these whose names have been mentioned. We pray for them and their families, for those who minister to them. And we just pray, Lord, that they would feel your presence, the presence of your Spirit, the Spirit of healing and wholeness, in Jesus' name. We also ask that you would forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. And as we worship today, we pray your Spirit would illuminate our heart and our life, that we can see as you see and know those things that we need to set aside so we can do your kingdom's work. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, a blessing upon them and their families. Help us to worship in a way we never dreamed possible. Bless our nation, our leaders of the world. Give them divine wisdom and knowledge to help meet the needs of our world and to stop these wars where so many innocent people are being murdered. You've been good to us, Lord. You allow us to come here to worship. No fear, no threat. And for that, we're so thankful and grateful. So bless us, and may Jesus be magnified and your kingdom extended in all we do and say. Amen.
Let's turn to 295, stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
Tell me the story most precious, sweet as that ever. pray, Lord, that we just be able to do what we can to carry on your word throughout our community, our church. Lord, we're just so grateful for our church family, Lord. We are so blessed. May you take these offerings now that are given, Lord, that thy work on earth will be done in a good way. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. May be seated. Doxology. May be seated. Our text this morning comes from the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. I want to read that this morning. It's about Moses. He goes like this. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land. You know what whole means?
Whole.
That's what it means. The whole land. He could see it all. So what did he see? He said from Gilgal to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the lands of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea. and Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land, and an oath to Abraham, the land. This is the land I promised, an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said, and he buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. And looking at this last couple of verses here, it says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel." We're going to continue with the series we're in called What If. Today we want to ask the question, what if I made the world a better place? You know, we should all ask ourselves this question. What am I doing to ensure that when I leave this world, it is in better shape than it was when I arrived? Pretty serious question, isn't it? You know, to make the world a better place should be the goal of every believer in Christ Jesus. Because our Lord has told us He's given us everything that we need to live a life of faith and holiness and goodness. However, we're often accused of being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You ever heard that? But to tell you the truth, I don't really see that. And I say this humbly. In fact, those who have an eternal perspective on life are more apt to be devoted to making a difference in the here and now. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "If you read history, you'll find that Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next." And then he goes on to say, "It's since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this." Wow. That really speaks, don't it? So, today let's explore the possibility of creating life for ourselves that's designed to make a difference in the here and now. So let's talk about the problems you get. First of all, the opposite of living to make a difference is living how? For yourself. Selfish. We've all known people who were just simply selfish. They were all for themselves. I know it's none of you, but there's people that's like that. You know, when you do this, you end up making yourself and everyone else around you unhappy. No one really likes to be around someone who's only thinking about themselves and doing for themselves and just disregarding other people. John Mellencamp wrote a song. He was a songwriter and singer, and he said it this way. He said, "Just sad and disgusted is what you've grown up to be. Bet you had no idea this is what your dream would turn out to be. When you live for yourself, it's hard on everyone. But you did it your own way, man. You did it all. How does it feel to be the big daddy of them all? And that was the title of the song, Big Daddy of Them All. Living for yourself is hard. It also, living for yourself leads to isolation. When you live for yourself, it's hard on everyone. And ultimately what happens is you end up all alone. And there's no fun in that. Living for yourself also leads to many missed opportunities. We've recently talked about that, how to organize our lives and how the lack of proper time management can cause you to miss out on so many wonderful opportunities. And when you multiply this over the course of a lifetime, it adds up to a life that never reaches its God-given potential. Leads to so many missed opportunities. There are problems associated when you live strictly for yourself. Now, preacher, what good is it going to do if I decide I don't want to live like that anymore? All right, let's talk about that a minute. What good will it do? The flip side of this, I believe, is when you live to make a difference, you will reach your God-given potential. You will experience a deeper, fuller life filled with good relationships, and you will make the world a better place. Well, that sounds good, preacher. How are we going to put this into action? How are we going to apply this principle? I read the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. It talks about the death of Moses. If anyone lived to make a difference, it was Moses. I love to go back and just read those stories about the life of Moses and the children of Egypt. Talk about having vision and hope and a promise and applying God's truth and God's principles. Moses was that sort of man. And look at the difference he made. He compiled and wrote the first five books of the Old Testament when there were no computers or pencils or ink pens or anything like that. And he led the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And at the time, Egypt had some of the strongest armies in the world. And man, Moses went down there and God instructed him to go. And he led Israel out of bondage. He established God's law and God's covenant with God's people. He wrote the Ten Commandments as was given to him by God. And he's the central figure in the world's three dominant religions. And Deuteronomy 34 tells us about his death and what happens next. And in this chapter, some things we can learn about making a difference. And we'll talk about those briefly. The first is rather a sobering truth, because when your time comes and when my time comes, you'll be mourned, but not forever. Listen to what was written about Moses. Moses was 120 years old and he died, and his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. And the Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. We're told that it sounded like Israel stopped doing everything that they were doing and grieved and mourned Moses for 30 days. And I'm sure many continued to grieve after that. I mean, they had shared a lot of ups and downs with Moses. Slavery, bondage. How about the 10 plagues? How about the parting of the Red Sea? How about the wandering in the desert and the miracles in the desert? They would miss Moses. They would miss his vision, his leadership, his friendship, his faith in God. And so they mourned and they wept for 30 days. Many of you know what this is like. However, you'll be mourned, but not forever. No matter who it is that's gone, life goes on. Even when it's one of the greatest leaders of all time, one of the greatest men who ever walked on the planet. You know, and that's the way it should be. Do you ever think that when your time comes and you're no longer around, that the world's going to spin out of control? Nothing's going to get done. Life's going to be a barren wasteland for most of the population because you're no longer there to take care of everything. We all know that's not the case, don't we? Life goes on. And what I'm trying to impress upon you this morning is a simple but yet a sobering truth. When you're gone, you're going to be mourned for a while, but not forever, no matter who you are. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. And I'm sure some of them were glad it was over. But yet I'm sure many of those continue to weep and to mourn. You know how much and for how long you're missed will be greatly determined by the kind of life that you live here and build for yourself while you're on earth. And this brings us to a second thing here. To live in such a way to make a difference in this life, you must devote yourself to a vision that will outlive you. Let me explain. Right before Moses died, the Bible says that Moses climbed the mount, and I'm not going to go through all these names again, get my tongue twisted up, but he climbed up on this mountain up there to the top of Pisgah. He was up on top of the mountain, and the Lord showed him the entire promised land that was promised to him. An oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I'm going to give it to your descendants. And Moses, I've let you see it. You can look out and you can see it. The Bible says his eyes were still good. Man, he could see all that land, all that that was promised. He said, but you can't go into it. And why was Moses not allowed to enter that promised land? I think it goes back to a failure of leadership. Failure of leadership in his life, to be exact. A failure of obedience. God specifically told him to do something a certain way, and Moses failed to do it. And when he did what he did, Moses took credit for it rather than giving the credit to the Lord. In Numbers 20, Moses was dealing with the complaints of people in Israel. And you know that had to be tiring. They were out in the desert wandering around, and they got to a place where there's no water. You know, I've been in a tobacco patch before, and it'd be so hot, and I want water so bad, and we hadn't drank all the water up, and we're waiting on somebody to bring some more, you know. There's nothing like getting another cool drink of that water. But imagine being in a desert, and these people, boy, they were mumbling and complaining and griping. I know y'all never done anything like that, but they were putting something on Moses. And, you know, Moses, you've led us out here. We've been, won't you carry us back where we come from? We'd be better off as slaves, you know. I mean, boy, he was in between a rock and a hard place. They were unhappy because they had no water. And once before they were in this situation, and God told Moses to strike a rock with his staff and water to come out of the rock. But this time God told Moses specifically, he said, Moses, you speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He went to beating on the rock with his stick. Yeah, he struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out, and he took credit for it, saying, must we bring water out of this rock for you people? And then God told him, because you did not trust me enough to honor me, as holy in the sight of Israel, you will not bring this community into the land that I will give them. Now, this may seem like a harsh judgment, but it's the judgment that God chose. And it brings us to another sobering truth. Our failures and mistakes in life will limit what we can accomplish. There's not a person in this world who cannot look back on their life and see where they could have done more, could have done better, could have been a better example. If only I'd had greater faith, preacher. If only I'd been more obedient. If only I had been more committed. If only I'd worked harder. If Only I had made the best of those opportunities that were presented to me. You ever had that issue before, anybody? Two people, all right. It happened to Moses. Bible describes him as the greatest man to ever walk on the planet, but it happened to him. How about David? Man after God's own heart. Look at the accomplishments of David from the time he was a boy to his reign as king. But he wasn't allowed to build the temple, was he? He was a man of war, God told him. And if it happened to these great men, we can't forget Judas. He walked with Jesus, prayed with Jesus, ate with Jesus, saw his miracles. We get kind of hard on Judas sometimes. They little Judas in us too, I believe, sometimes. If it can happen to these men who experience God in such a powerful way, maybe it can happen to us. Our failures and mistakes will limit what we are able to accomplish. You know, there is a sense in which we will always see more than we can actually hold, just as Moses on the mountain. That's why it's critical to position ourselves and to devote ourselves to a vision greater than ourselves, to a vision that will outlast us, outlast you and me. You know, the megachurch movement is big these days. I'm hearing some, you know, baptizing 200-300 a month. It's big these days, attracting multitudes of people all around the world. But you know what we begin to see with the megachurch movement? We begin to see that some ministries aren't bigger than the founding pastor. What we're seeing is that some of these churches can't survive the loss of their leader. When he's there, the ministry sizzles. When he's gone, the ministry fizzles. And it's because it's all based on him. What we learn in this story about Moses is that Moses' leadership wasn't based on Moses. It was based on a God-given vision that was greater than him. It was based on a vision that God had for his people that he loved. And even without Moses in leadership, the people were able to get to where God wanted them to go. Amen? Isn't that good? And it took God to get those people like from under the hand of Pharaoh. It took the mighty power of God. And I'm glad that Moses was captured by that vision. It wasn't a case of, well, if Moses can't go into the promised land, ain't nobody else going to go either. Because we can't do anything without Moses. I know you never heard anybody say that, have you? But they gone. We ain't no way going to be done without them. But yet that's how many people organize their area of leadership. They do it in such a way that it can't survive without them. Here's what I'm getting at. If you want to make a difference, you need to devote yourself to something that's bigger than you. Something God-sized. Something that can outlive you and outlast you. I want my vision to be greater than what I can personally accomplish. I want my eyes to see more than my hands can hold. I want the work of the Lord to continue long after people who have forgotten who Joe Art is. Amen? And this brings us to the third thing. In order to live in such a way to make a difference, you must invest in those who will come after you. In verse 9 it says, Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. So Israel listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Among the most important work that Moses did his entire life was that he prepared Joshua to take his place. In the same way, among the most important work that you can do in your life will be the work that you do in building up others to take your place when you're gone. God's plan for his people is that we build each other up, that we prepare one another to work and to minister in the kingdom of God and to serve one another in love. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." This is God's method. We are to pass along what we've learned and received. We're to pass it along to others. Have you ever seen the track runners run the relay teams? My son used to run track, both of them, and they were on the relay team. And they would take off running just as hard as they could run with a little thing in their hand. And they would run. Boy, I mean, they'd go. And they would come to that next runner, and boy, they had to pass that thing off. And they would go around until it was passed through. Everybody had to be passed through. And they worked together to do that. Like relay runners passing the baton to the next runner in the race. We're to pass on our knowledge and skill to others, and we're to give them our blessing as they move forward. You want to hear another sobering truth? Well, I'm going to tell you anyhow. If you do leadership right, those after you will accomplish more than you do. Ouch. Actually, this only hurts if your leadership is more about you than it is about what God's called you to do. You know, we must be aware of this, you know, and it's really a cause for celebration. You know, Moses, he didn't enter the promised land, but he could celebrate, couldn't he? He could celebrate the fact that the vision that God gave him had finally come true. God's people had finally made it. Amen? He could celebrate the fact that they would experience the fullness of the land flowing with milk and honey, with the homes and the vineyards and the crops that their hands didn't plant or build. It was all now theirs because God gave it to them. He could celebrate the fact that he had built Joshua and prepared Joshua for a time as this, and they would get there under the qualified leadership of Joshua, a man who he had entrusted his experience and his knowledge to. The truth is, you'll accomplish more through the people who come after you than you can accomplish through your own efforts. So devote yourself, devote your life to building others. This is something that all parents need to take seriously. Parents, it's your job to prepare your children for life as an adult. It's your job to help them, to encourage them through your leadership, to teach them through your example, to accomplish. You want them to accomplish more than you'll ever be able to accomplish. Amen? In church, it's a job we must take seriously. If we prepare to prepare those to take our place when we're gone, that'll be the end, won't it? Our job as believers is to bring others to Jesus, to build them up into faith, encourage them to use their God-given spiritual gifts to do greater things than we could ever even think or imagine. We see it in the sports world. Ken Griffey Sr. was a pretty good baseball player and a pretty good coach, but his son passed him by and became one of the greats. Kyle Ken Sr., he was a pretty good player and a pretty good coach. But man, did Kyle Ripken Jr. pass him by and become one of the all-time greats. How about Jack Elway? He was a pretty good college football player. And he was a pretty good coach. But his son, John Elway, became a legend in the game. His parents, as coaches, as teachers, as a boss, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a pastor, it's our job to help those God has placed in our paths to position themselves to become more than we would ever be able to accomplish. If you want to make a difference, if you You want to make a difference in this life when you're gone. Invest your life. Invest your time in building up people. And in conclusion, when Jesus walked on this earth, he gathered 12 disciples. And in just a few years that he was on earth, he invested his life into their life. You know, of all the things he could have done, building up and preparing these disciples was what he chose as most important. Yes, he did a few miracles here and there along the way, but his most important accomplishment was investing in these 12 disciples. In speaking to them and us as well, this is what Jesus said in John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things. You know what greater things mean? Greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And boy, did they accomplish some great things. And it was through their greater things that the church was born, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread throughout the known world in their day. Christianity was established. You want to make the world a better place? Believe in Jesus. Do his kingdom's work. Make it your life's work to serve and to help people. Help ease their suffering. Encourage them. Help them connect to Jesus. Help them connect to opportunity. Help them increase in their knowledge. Help them reach their God-given potential. And watch them do even greater things. Because when your time comes, when you leave this world, life will go on. And we should ask ourselves this question. What am I doing to ensure that when I leave the world is in better shape than it was when I arrived? It all begins with knowing Jesus. Jesus has demonstrated and defined what it means to live such a life. And it's when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ that we position ourselves in such a place that we leave this world better than we found it. Amen? What if? What if I lived in such a way to make the world a better place? Father, I thank you for your word, your instruction. We thank you for the life of Moses and what it demonstrates to us. We thank you for Christ Jesus, who came and lived a life and set an example for us all. Now speak to us through the power of your Spirit and move us in the way, the direction you'd have us to go. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand and turn in our hymnals to 673. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone.
No, there's a cross for us.
you're coming, bringing the spirit of worship. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, come as often as you'd like. We'd love to have you. Anybody have anything to say before we leave? See, you're in such a hurry to get out and take advantage of all those opportunities to build somebody up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Keep your eyes open. The good Lord's working. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,